Open your Bibles tonight in the book of Romans and the third chapter of the book of Romans. It's a very familiar passage of God's Word that we want to look at this evening. My wife sends out little Bible verses during the week, and when I was over in America, I received this little verse, and God really just spoke to my heart, the verses that were found there. We'll start at verse number 20, and the verses that were sent to me were verses 22 to 24, but we'll start at verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking there at the end of verse number 22. It says, "For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Pray that God will help us to understand what the Word of God is saying here. And may God write it upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious Word tonight. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt help me to preach. And, O God, help me to rightly divide this Word of truth. We thank thee that in the days of Nehemiah, they called the man of God to bring the book. And, O God, tonight here we are in this service, standing in this pulpit as Ezra did so many years ago, standing in that pulpit of wood. And, O God, as he stood there, he read the book. O God, we thank thee for thy precious Word. And I pray tonight that thou wilt write thy Word with the indelible ink of heaven upon the hearts of those that have come to hear. Give us hearing ears, and give us understanding hearts, and give us receptive wills to receive the Lord Jesus for those that know not Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Now, there's a statement here in this verse, at the end of verse number 3, it says, or verse 22, it says, "For there is no difference." And of course, we live in a world where man often emphasizes the differences that there are between people. And there are clear differences between people. There are differences in culture. Culture has certain values, has certain customs, certain beliefs, certain social behavior that's passed from one generation to another generation. It has been stated in many ways that we are the product of our upbringing. I've often wondered if I'd been brought up in a different kind of a home where I'd be tonight. But nevertheless, we are in many ways the product of our upbringing. Thank God for those who have been brought up in godly homes, that have been brought up in homes where the Word of God has been proclaimed. But of course, there are differences because there are many people. There's differences in appearances. Well, that's of course natural. Look in the mirror and look at everyone. There's differences in our faces, our complexions, and all the rest of it. Many of you said amen. Thank God for that. Some are little, some are large, some are even larger. There are some raised in plenty. There are some people that have been raised, to be honest, times were hard and difficult. You look at many of the pictures you see in the television, you see people raised in absolute poverty. They have absolutely nothing, friend. And they're going to bed at night starved while we throw away more than they get perhaps even in 1 week. We throw it out in one day. Because there's differences in our upbringings. There's differences in language. There's differences in color. There's differences in religion and gender and attitudes and hobbies, in interests, in education, employment, in health and wealth. All of these things, there's differences. And yet we come to a statement in God's Word, and this is what it says, "For there is no difference." For there is no difference. And of course, whenever we become children of God, Paul, I was just thinking about that in the book of Colossians. He said there in the book of Colossians in the chapter 3 and verse number 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thank God there is no difference when we're in Christ. We're in the one family. We belong to the one family, the family of God. So the Word of God says there is no difference. And there's a very clear statement. And that's the first thing I want us to notice. Look at the clear statement here. For there is no difference. Now, of course, the commentators have been looking at that statement and they would say, well, what does that apply to? Does it apply to what has gone before, or does it apply to what is coming after? And believe it or not, it applies to both. You see, if you look at verse number 22, it says here, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, what the Word of God says, the righteousness of God, there is no differences in that righteousness of God because it's available to man and woman from whatever race you are, whatever part of the world you are, on the same terms. There's no difference. The righteousness of God is available on the same terms. There's no difference in that the righteousness of God is available to all men on the same terms. Word difference is the word distinction. And in the English, it describes a discrimination between things that are different or are distinct. But God says there's none. There is no difference. The righteousness of God, listen, it's available to men and women on the same terms. The person in Africa, the person in Australia, the person in Ulster, the person in the Irish Republic. I want to tell you, my friend, the righteousness of God is available to all. There is no difference. It's the same terms for every one of us. But then it says also in that verse, not only the righteousness of God, but it says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ is the word there. The righteousness of God, in other words, there's no difference there. It is, the righteousness of God is received in the same manner, irrespective of who you are, because it is by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And friend, all without distinction, doesn't matter who we are in this service tonight, we come to God by faith or through faith in Jesus Christ. The vehicle or the instrument by which we obtain the righteousness of God is by faith. There's no difference. And that applies to whatever part of the world you're in, friend. And that's emphasized over and over and over again. It is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. A man, a woman, is brought to a right standing before God, not by their works, or the works of the law, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is forsaking all, I trust him. In other words, it's an utter reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ only. There is no salvation. There is no righteousness received, the righteousness of God, without being, my friend, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's a false faith. There can be false faith. There are many people tonight who have got a false faith. They're trusting in works. They're trying to get to heaven through their good works. But my friend, it'll never take them there. They're trusting in rituals. They're trusting in religion. They're trusting in experiences. They're trusting in systems of their own goodness. And yet, my friend, that's all false. But the saving faith is in Christ alone. And friend, you can't be saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. And thank God only Jesus saves. And Jesus only saves. Whatever way you take it. And we come by faith in Jesus Christ. and without money. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to take it without money and without price. You can't purchase salvation. There's some people think that if they give to the church or if they pay here, that somehow that they will merit something in the sight of God, that somehow it'll help them to get through the pearly gates of heaven. Let me tell you, you can't buy your way to heaven, friend. The price has been paid. And you've got by faith to trust in that finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so we have a clear statement here. Why is the righteousness of God available to all in the same term? Because there's no difference. There's no difference whoever you are, from whatever part of the world you are, there is no difference. Notice it speaks about the righteousness of God. It doesn't speak about the righteousness of man. It's not man's righteousness that's talked about here. It is something, it's the righteousness of God by faith, because it is something God accomplished for man, and man lays hold of by simple faith. Righteousness means right relationship with the covenant God. And I wonder tonight, are you in that right relationship with God? Are you right with God tonight? Is your sin under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you your sins pardoned through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Robert Murray McShane was a very godly man. He passed into glory, and at the age of 30 years of age, he died in 1843. But you know, whatever we were singing that final hymn there just a few moments ago, we're thinking of that hymn that we sang, and we sang about I Am Redeemed. But in that same page, or across the page in our hymn books, another lovely hymn, and it's Murray McShane's hymn. He left a treasure to the people of God, and it says this: I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Sekenu was nothing to me. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's the righteousness of God, friend. That's the righteousness of God. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sekenu, my Savior must be. And my friend, that's the great truth. That is a powerful truth that Robert Murray McShane, that godly young man dying at the age of 30 years of age. You say, well, why did the Lord take him at that early age? I don't know. But in the sovereign purpose and plan of God, it was in God's hand. The thing in which all men are alike is far more important than the things that they differ. Many differences are superficial. All men, be they kings or beggars, be they civilized or savage, be they rich or poor, be they wise or foolish, be they cultured or illiterate, be they up and out or down and out, as far as society is concerned, friend, let me tell you, they breathe the same air, don't you? You breathe the same air. You hunger the same. You thirst the same. You eat, you drink, you sleep. You're smitten with disease. And then you die. There's no difference. A man said to me the other day, and I thought of his words. He says, you know, brother, we're living every day on the edge of eternity. And so we are. We're living every day. We all have one heart. Tears and grief, gladness and smiles move us all. There's a clear statement, for there's no difference. But then I want you to notice something else. Because not only does it mean there is no difference concerning the righteousness of God, which is by faith, offered to every man on the same basis, the same ground. But then it says, if you look at verse number 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's a challenging subject.
Not only a clear statement, but a challenging subject. All have sinned. Now, the Word of God, friend, doesn't assert that there's no differences in the depths of sin that people can enter into. There's many people that just plumb the very depths of sin itself. There are other people that try to live clean, religious lives. But God says, listen, there is no distinction or difference with respect to the matter of sinnership. We are all sinners. You see, that clean living person that they think that they're somehow going to merit something in the sight of God, they're walking the clean side of the road, but it's to hell. They're going to the same hell as the person that's plumbing the very depths, in the very depths of sin. Why? Because the Word of God says, as far as the matter of sinnership is concerned, we all have sinned. There's no difference, for all have sinned. Now, when you go to a prison, let me tell you this. Let's understand this clearly. When you go into a prison, there are some people that are in a prison that have committed most heinous of crimes that you could hardly believe the awfulness of the acts that they have done to their fellow man. But there's other people in prison, and they have done lesser crimes. But you'll find in the eyes of the law, friend, there's not one of them innocent. Whether he has done the very depth and the darkest deed, or whether he has just broken the law as far as man is concerned, well, that's just a little flaw, a little break. But my friend, as far as the law is concerned, every man is guilty. He's equally guilty of crimes. Might be different crimes, but they're all there, and I ought to know because been there, done that. And you're accused of a crime. All have sinned. Listen, all without exception. There's not one person in this meeting tonight that can sit there sanctimoniously and try arrogantly and hotly to look into the eyes and the face of God Almighty and say, well, listen, I haven't sinned. The Word of God says all have sinned. The God of the Word says, and He knows your heart. God says all have sinned. There are no exceptions in this declaration. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Word there means to miss the mark. It means to violate God's law. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion. You see, men and women sin because we are sinners by nature. A plum tree bears plums because it's a plum tree. An apple tree bears apples because it's an apple tree. You see, friend, the fruit is the result of its nature. And the Word of God tells us this, that sin is the fruit of a sinful heart. Maybe you say to me tonight, but that's not my heart. The Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let me tell you, my friend, you haven't a lovely heart. You might think that you're all right. You don't need to be saved. Ah, yes, the old drunkard or the old gambler, the old whoremonger, the old harlot, my, they need to be saved. Aye, and surely the murderer needs to be saved. And yet, my friend, before God, God says, your heart's deceitful. The heart of all men. They're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes Paul, whenever he's writing, distinguishes between sins and sin. Somebody asked me one day, well, why the difference in sins and sin? Well, let me tell you, sins refer to the wrong that we have done, our sins. But sin refers to the evil nature, in other words, not simply what we have done, but to what we are. What we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's the root. Sin's the fruit. Our sin's the fruit. You see, sin is not only doing what is wrong, but it is failure to do what God says is right. And men and women, if you're not trusting Christ tonight, you're not doing what's right. If you're trusting in yourself to get you to heaven, I'm going to tell you straight tonight, you'll never make it. Never make it. You'll go to hell. And that grieves our heart, but it's true. I've got to tell you the truth. Why? Because God says all have sinned. But go further in that verse. This is what God also says. Not only all have sinned, but all have come short of the glory of God. Now, what is God's standard? Here is the third thing. It's the corrupted standard. We've got a clear statement. We've got a challenging subject. Now we've got a corrupted standard here. What's God's standard? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he said the second great commandment, in other words, the summary of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord and thy neighbor as thyself. But friend, let me tell you this. Do you remember the young man that came running to Christ one night and he fell down at one day and he fell at the feet of Jesus? And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that young man. He says, well, what does it say in the law? And he said, thou shalt this, do this, all of these things. And the young lad said to the Lord, he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. But every one of them had to do with his relationship with man. Do you know why? He had no relationship with God. And whilst it may have been true, although I must doubt it, that he could say, all of these have I kept. In other words, he never broke any of those commandments concerning his relationship with man, for I could not believe that there's one person, including the preacher, who could stand and say that. But friend, he said, oh, I've kept these all. But the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's the standard, friend. And you remember the Lord Jesus said to another one day, he said, thou art not far. You're not far from the kingdom, but he wasn't in it. Just like Agrippa, he was almost persuaded. And the Bible says all not only have sinned, but all have fallen short. What does that mean? Well, there you have God's standard, friend. To come short or to miss, not to reach. It means to be left behind in the race, to fail to reach the goal, wanting in, shortcoming, to lack, to fail. You see, the righteousness that God demands, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, friend, before God tonight. That righteousness that God demands and judges to be glory, his glory, sadly, every one of us have fallen short. We have come behind. We have failed in the race to glorify God. One preacher was trying to explain this to his New York congregation. He said to his New York congregation, he said, let's go down to the Battery and let us jump across from New York. He says, let's jump across to England. He said, you know, some vigorous young man might jump 20 feet. But he'll fall short of England. He said, some perhaps will even leap further. He'll have gone into all his training. He has exercised himself, and therefore he takes that massive leap, and he goes beyond what others have gone. But let me tell you, he says, you know where that takes him? Just into the deeper water. He doesn't leap to England. Why? Because no matter what effort he makes, friend, he'll always fall short. Harry Ironside, the great preacher, at the close of a gospel meeting, asked a man one day who was standing there shaking their hands. He said to the young man, he says, "Are you saved, sir?" Young man says, "No, I really can't say I am, but I would like to be." He said, "Well, do you realize you're a lost sinner?" Young man turned and says, "Mr. Ironside, of course, we're all sinners." He said, says Ironside, "But that often means little or nothing. I didn't ask you that." He says, "Are you a sinner yourself?" See, some people get very defensive and they are challenged about their need of the Savior, and they'll point fingers at other things, try to get you onto another subject. So the young man has said, "Well, you're all sinners." He says, "Are you a sinner?" The young man turned to Ironside and he says, "Well, sir, I suppose I am. But I'm not what you'd call a bad sinner. I think I'm rather a good one. For I always try to do the best I know." Ironside turned to the young man and he said to him, "Sir, I fear then there's little use showing you the way of salvation. You see, good sinners are as far from being ready to submit to the grace of God, which is only for poor, hell, vile, hell-deserving sinners. They've no merit to build on. They have no goodness to plead, but they're ready to be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." Young man turned to Ironside. He says, "Mr. Ironside, then I'll take my chance." Friend, what a fool. What a fool. One of the greatest 19th century preachers was a Scotch Presbyterian preacher called Alexander White. He was a mighty preacher of the word. He had a powerful sense of the evil that not only was in other people's heart, but the evil that resided in his own heart. He knew he was far from perfect. He served in that congregation for nearly 40 years. And one day, a very lovely lady came up to Dr. White. And she said to him, "Dr. White, I just love to be in your presence. You're so saintly." Alexander White, he looked at her with great seriousness. And he said this, "Madam, if you could only look into my soul, what you would see would make you spit in my face." He saw the sin in his own heart. And sometimes people can sit, you know, because they're saved, they sit very sanctimonious. In actual fact, they can feel sometimes quite arrogant. And they look down their nose at other sinners. Let me tell you, friend, not to the day that God calls you home will you be without sin. The sad reality is this, that there's not only a new nature, thank God there is, but there's an old nature that wars the flesh, wars against the spirit. And every child of God who's walking with God knows that, because there's a daily battle going on in their heart. Daniel Webster was a famous American politician and orator. He spent a summer in New Hampshire. Every Lord's Day, he went to a little church, morning and evening. His niece asked Daniel, "Uncle Daniel, why do you go there when you paid little attention to the far abler sermons that are preached in Washington?" Daniel Webster said this: "In Washington, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But this preacher has told Daniel Webster, the sinner, his need of a Savior." And friend, I'm telling you that tonight. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care who you are, you need the Savior. Some years ago, Moody tells a story about a young man who met a believer one Sunday morning that was going to church. This young man was on horseback. He stopped with a believer and he asked him mockingly, he said, "Tell me, sir, how far is it to hell?" The believer turned and he said, "Young man, don't mock such a serious reality. You may be nearer hell than you think." Moody says that they only turned the corner of the road, just ridden a few yards, when the horse threw that young man off the saddle, and he broke his neck and was dead. Don't mock God tonight. Young man, don't mock God tonight. How far is it to hell? Let me tell you, it's a breath away. That's how close you are. Your very next breath could take you to hell. We've noticed tonight that clear statement. We've noticed tonight the challenging subject. We've noticed the corrupted standard. But finally, let us notice tonight a complete salvation. In verse number 24, having stated that there's no difference, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, then we find these words: being justified freely by his or God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You'll notice there are two things here. Therefore, being justified, there's the justification, the doctrine of justification. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have in this verse here, we have justification and we have redemption. Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to sin. Yes, everyone falls short. The harlot, the liar, the murderer, the clean living, the religious sinner. But thank God we can all be freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, take this verse to your heart, friend. This is the very heart of God's truth for sinners. This is how that you and I can be saved. And those who are saved, we are saved tonight. Listen, being justified, it says here, being justified. You see, justification, it's an act of God. God takes the initiative and provides the means through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through the blood of Christ. Justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through the righteousness of Christ. Justification is holy, forensic, legal transaction. It changes the judicial standing of the sinner before God. God reckons, God places on my account the perfect righteousness of Christ, and he declares me fully righteous in Christ Jesus. Friend, we have no righteousness of our own. Paul grieved about those in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, about those who went about to establish their own righteousness. But friend, they were lost. They have no righteousness before God. You see, justification is a legal act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, redemption through his blood. Justification is not a process. It's an act of God's free grace. It's something God does for me and declares me righteous in God's sight. It's a change of relationship to God. It describes the personal status in the sight of God. Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Spurgeon said, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Notice what it says here, being justified freely by his grace. What does that mean? Freely means without a cause. In other words, no basis for it in man's self. That's what it means, freely. The word grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. In other words, there's no basis for the favor of God in and of ourselves. And if you think that you are going to get to heaven through any good works, I want to tell you tonight, I want to tell you in God's name, there is absolutely no basis by which you can claim a right relationship with God standing in your own self-righteousness. Calvin, whenever he looked at those words there, freely and grace, he said this: God thus repeated the word to show us. In other words, freely means without a cause, no basis for it in man's self. Grace is the same, unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And Calvin said, God repeats the word to show us the whole is from God and nothing from us, lest we should imagine a half kind of grace. No, friend. He freely justifies us by his grace on the basis of, look at the verse again, through the redemption. On the basis of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word redemption, it means to purchase back, to release, to ransom, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage. I found another statement of Spurgeon concerning that. He says, when a prisoner has been taken captive and made a slave of some barbarous power, before he can be set free, a ransom price would have to be paid down. Now, we being by the fall of Adam, guilty before God, under the wrath, justice claimed us to be his bond slave forever, unless we could pay a ransom whereby our souls could be redeemed. But we are bankrupt. We can't pay. How the debt? I can't pay. Without any means of ransom. And then Spurgeon said this, it was then that Christ stepped in, took our place, stood in our stead, did pay the ransom with his precious blood, so that we can go on our way clean, free, justified, delivered from the curse of the law and the vengeance of God, being justified freely by his grace and through his blood. Dr. Campbell Morgan was preaching a sermon on the blood of Christ. A very dignified looking lady came up to Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, and she looked at him angry and she says, Dr. Morgan, I don't like to hear about the blood. It's repulsive to me. It offends my aesthetic nature. And Morgan graciously looked at her. She looked in anger, but he graciously looked. He says, Madam, I agree with you that it is repulsive. But the only thing repulsive about it is your sin and mine. Friend, if you could see sin as God sees it, we owe everything. We owe it to Christ. Those of us are saved tonight, let me tell you, we are saved because of the grace of God. We are saved through the blood of Christ, through that finished work. The debt had to be paid. The Lord Jesus, the Bible, Word of God says, the wages of sin is death. That was the price. We couldn't. But Jesus died for us. He took our place. He stood in our stead. And every saint of God that gets to heaven, thank God, through Christ alone, they'll be there. But everyone will say, unto him who hath loved us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. This I close. A wealthy English family was invited to spend some time at a beautiful estate. It was a happy time. The estate owner and family and the wealthy friends that were brought. But friend, that nearly came to an end very suddenly. That happy gathering was plunged into near tragedy on the first day. The children were swimming. One of that group went into deep water and was nearly drowned. Fortunately, there was a gardener there and he heard the screams of the other children. The gardener ran to answer the screams, and suddenly he plunged into the pool and he rescued the helpless lad who was about to drown. His parents were absolutely filled with joy, so grateful They asked the gardener, what could they do to reward him? The gardener thought for a moment. He says, you know, I have a son. And I have a dream for my son. I would love him to go to college. I'd love him to be a doctor someday. The wealthy family said, we'll pay. We'll pay. And this is a true story, friend. And you'll understand when I finish it. We'll pay the cost to get your son to college. The young man went to college, became a doctor. Some years later, that young lad who nearly drowned became the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. When he was Prime Minister, he took very seriously ill with pneumonia. The King of England was very concerned about the Prime Minister, and he summoned the best physician to be found to help the ailing leader. That physician was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. Sir Alexander Fleming was the gardener's son. That the Prime Minister's family paid because he rescued that boy from drowning. That Prime Minister was Churchill. Winston Churchill. Whenever Alexander Fleming, Sir Alexander, who discovered penicillin, was able to use his skill in the healing of Churchill, he said this: rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. But I want to tell you something. Those who are saved tonight and get to heaven, we owe it all to Jesus. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed, boasting excluded. All my pride I abase, for I'm only a sinner saved by grace. We talk tonight about God's righteousness. Righteousness. We talked about justification. We talked about redemption. Listen, it's all through Christ alone. It's not you and the Lord. It's certainly not you on your own either. But to God be the glory. This is my story. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Freely justified by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Remember these words. There's no difference. There's no other way. It's offered to you on the same basis as every other through Christ. The gift of God's eternal life. Here's the question as we close. Will you take the gift? Or will you walk away from Jesus tonight? Pauper. Lost. On your way to hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for the joy that we find through reading thy word and meditating upon it. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt truly bless it to all our hearts. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, I wonder before God, is there someone to you say, preacher, I've got to acknowledge before God I'm a sinner. Not saved. I'm a lost sinner. No, you're not a good sinner, friend. You're a sinner. Lost. You need Jesus. Will you come? The only way you can come, friend, is you are a sinner. To the Savior. Just as I am. As our heads are bowed, our sister will play that little verse of a hymn. As our heads are bowed before God. And as she plays that verse of the hymn, if there's someone tonight and you say, preacher, before God, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior, point me to Christ. Maybe some young person, older person. Remember, it doesn't matter who you are tonight. You need to be saved. Will you come? Just as I am. Closing second of the meeting, is there someone tonight? Would you just lift that hand as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? And take your place as a sinner. Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Is there one at the closing second of the meeting? Just lift that hand before God, friend. Indicate that desire. We'd love to point you to Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. On the verge of eternity. Don't reject Christ. Heavenly Father, write thy word on the hearts of those that hear tonight. And to those, our God, who have hardened their hearts, I pray in Jesus' name, by a miracle of thy grace, that thou wilt soften them, that thou wilt break them down, that thou wilt show them that there's no difference, for all have sinned. I'm going short of the glory of God. But show them there's a Savior, thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Friend, we're here to help you. Don't go away. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can know the Lord and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith in Christ alone. May God give you grace to come. Don't miss the Lord. Don't miss salvation. How far is it to hell? That's the question. Just round the corner. Only a breath away. Run to Christ. I'll be in the minister's room. Come and speak to me there. Don't go away without Jesus. Amen.